Okay, well, you got me this morning. I'm continuing this theme we've begun on 1 Peter. Words are fun, aren't they? Yes. Anybody else like me? Do you like words?
Yeah, I
love words. I love what you can do with them. Mixing them up, twisting their meaning. At times, words can be quite slippery as well, can't they? A word can sometimes be a little bit difficult to pin down. They have this habit of moving. Three very innocent looking words up there on the screen. And yet they've all got sort of double meanings, haven't they? They don't mean what they used to mean anymore. And there's lots more besides, aren't there? And one of the things that I noticed as I was reading today's passage of scripture from 1 Peter is I think the Apostle Peter likes a little bit of wordplay. And that's one of the things that we're going to be looking at as we read this. And so let's go on, let's have a look at it. 1 Peter, we're in chapter 2. Those of you who are still trying to work out the double meanings of all those on the screen, just ask your neighbour. BlackBerry's got a double meaning. So let's read from 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders have rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So we're going to be getting stuck into that this morning. Where are we going to put the emphasis? Well, I mentioned a little bit about this wordplay. Living stones, that's quite a strange idea, isn't it? Don't actually want to dwell on that today, but in a great extent, though. He talks also about sacrifices acceptable to God. Well, I talked about that last time, didn't I? When we were looking in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 about the sacrifice of fools. Peter also introduces this idea of this spiritual house. And that's an interesting idea in itself as well. Of course, in the ancient world, there wasn't the distinction that we would have today between a house and a household. You know, the bricks and the mortar and the people who do life at that address, that was all wrapped up in one word. They called it the oikos. It was all part and parcel. But I don't want to go into that either today. I want to look at some of the later verses, especially verse 9. And let's just put that up on the screen. I want to look at the relationship between being and doing. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belong to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You are that you may. There's this being, this existence, and it's related to the kind of things that you do with your life. Right, now you know where I'm going with it. Let's get stuck in. Yeah, you all ready? All strapped in? Good. Right, one way I want us to approach this. Here's one way in. We're coming through the idea of form and function. Now, my old marketing lecturer, because I'm a kind of a perpetual student, so I've studied a lot in different universities and colleges and things like that. And I did a master's degree at Salford University, and part of that included marketing. My old marketing lecturer was insistent that the whole point of marketing, the point of marketing a product, is to emphasize not the object itself, but what it will do for you. So, for example, you don't sell the idea of a shiny new drill. You sell the idea of having wonderful shelves in your home. Now, on this particular score, that was exactly the point I was about to make. Now, I don't know if I didn't want to come across as sexist or anything like that, but I wonder if there are any men here who might be attracted by the idea of a shiny new drill. And if I went to your house, you might have a shiny drill and completely wonky shelves all over the place. Let's put a different spin on it then. What if, of course, both the form and the function are important. The being and the doing both have appeal. Do you want the latest shiny dual-cylinder Dyson vacuum cleaner, or do you want a lovely clean house? You want both, don't you? Or maybe we could take a vote on it. Would you rather have that shiny, lovely object, that Dyson dual cylinder, brand new? Would you really like that in your home? Or would you, who wants it, yeah? Who wants the shiny Dyson? And who'd just settle for, I just want a clean house, however it gets clean? Okay. You see, some of us lean towards form, some of us lean towards function, but the point is these two are intricately involved together, aren't they? And so this is partly the genius of Peter's language of the living stones. Because, I mean, what is a stone? It's the ultimate form, isn't it? It doesn't do anything. It just sits there. Maybe you've got a few rocks in your garden, you know, that's it. What are they doing? Well, they're just sitting there in the soil. But he introduced this idea of living stones. He brings it to life and gives it function. Now, I want to take just a slight detour for a minute, and this will kind of, I'm going to zigzag a bit, but then it'll make sense later, I hope. So, I talked a little bit earlier. Words are slippery. Dictionaries fool us into thinking they can be pinned down. I want us to look at some related words, the way that words move over time. And I want us to think about this word mission in relationship to what we're talking about today. Now, mission is quite an old word. I think it certainly dates right back to about the 16th century. It's a theological word. It comes from a Latin word, actually. And it's got all these ideas of a task, an assignment, maybe a journey or a quest. It's got kind of military overtones, hasn't it? Being on a mission. Sense of adventure. Anybody fans of the Blues Brothers? We're on a mission from God. It's got all that going on in it, hasn't it? And over the last 100 years, this word mission has been on a bit of a journey. It's been used in lots of different ways. So we might be familiar with the phrase missionary. Special people going off to strange places. Or maybe missions, organized events where ordinary people can feel like missionaries for a week. Maybe this is a more recent one. You might have seen this coming in recently, this idea of being missional. I quite like this word, actually. I think this is a nice new twist because it evokes the idea that mission can be a consistent way of life rather than just an occasional event. And then this is a very current phrase, which is around at the moment, missional community. And I suppose that's trying to tell us that this lifestyle of mission is not a solo pursuit. Aren't I great because I'm living a missional life? No. There's a humility that comes in recognizing without the support Without the community of my brothers and sisters in Christ, I'd be nothing. So hold those thoughts in mind. We're going to come back to that in a minute. That was just a detour. I'm going to get back now. So, back into 1 Peter. I want us to study this verse 9 just a little bit more again. I want us to pick up another theme from it. Let's look at these words. A chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. What's Peter doing here? What's he picking up in these words? He's starting to push home a point about identity, isn't it? He's saying, this is who you are. He's making an effort to show his readers, look, you've got some identity and it's because you belong to God. And yet, he brackets that sentence, doesn't it? He brackets the sentence with these two phrases. You are that you may. There's a being bit to it, and there's a doing bit to it. And so our identity, there's a point to it. We are who we are for a reason. There's a purpose about it. Now then, back to that drill, back to that shelf, the Dyson vacuum cleaner, the clean house. You may prefer simply to be. I wonder how many of those kind of people we've got in the room today. You might use language like, well, I'm a human being, not human doing. Anybody ever used that phrase before? Probably when you're feeling a little bit overworked. Now, there may be many more in the room who'd be at the opposite end of the scale. The idea of, can I just simply be for the next 24 hours? That just sounds all new agey and drives you nuts. That's like, what? To be? Just to be? I need to do something. I'm task orientated. I need to be focused. I'm on this world for a reason. It makes you shudder with boredom to think that you might simply be for 24 hours. And I think in this passage, Peter is helping us to find a way in the world that avoids either of those two extremes. And perhaps to use a phrase that we're all familiar with, we might say, this is whole life discipleship. This is bringing together our being and our doing. Now then, if only they'd had cricket in the New Testament. Following me? How many cricket fans have we got? I must admit, I'm not a great cricket fan. I had to research most of the next 5 minutes of this talk on the internet. I think this guy, what team does he play? Well, he plays in yellow. Okay, I knew that actually. I was just kidding with you. Perhaps we could say that whole life discipleship, and I've been reading Neil's book, is about learning to find what batsmen call the sweet spot. It's the place of maximum effectiveness. Apparently, and I did have to find this out on the internet, apparently you know when someone's hit the sweet spot because it even makes a special sound. You can tell. A kind of a very loud. Where's my thing? Finding the sweet spot. I don't know how many of us right now would say that, yep, we're living in the sweet spot of life in God. I don't know if I could say that. Are we allowing the sense of identity that's fostered within us as God's chosen people, His holy nation, to give us confidence to face everything that life throws at us? I just think it's quite important that this guy is wearing this yellow strip when he's out. What do they call it? Is it the seam or the crease or something like the crease? Right. It's important to him. He's not just out there in his jeans and t-shirt. His sense of identity helps him to perform the task, doesn't it? And we'll see later on today. Lots of men taken to a pitch at 3 o'clock with a sense of identity and a job to do. And by 5 o'clock, we'll all know the end of the story, won't we? And some of us will be weeping and some of us will be celebrating. Like that cricketer, we may often find ourselves apart from our teammates, standing alone, exposed, and yet in that moment, all that we are connects with the task that we've been given to do, and in that minute, being and doing unite, and that's the sweet spot. And I'd like to offer you, I suppose, today this idea of the sweet spot as a metaphor for mission, for our involvement in the mission of God in the world. In true mission, God takes who we are, that's our being and our belonging, and connects it with all that we've been prepared and purposed to do. And the result is new creation. The kingdom coming more vividly and tangibly in that place God has uniquely put us. Be it the workplace, be it the college, the gym, the doctor's waiting room, wherever the opportunity arises, wherever you find yourself. And so, just a few closing thoughts. This seems to have gone quite quickly, actually. How are we doing for time? 10 minutes. Yeah, we're going to have quite a long prayer at the end. I've come to start thinking of church as a missional community. Because for someone like me, and you know, many of you are still trying to get to know me and the family, you know, we've been around since about September. You know, I've sat around in buildings like this on Sunday mornings for over 38 years, with a few little breaks and a few little diversions and detours.
But I just say you don't look that old?
Thank you.
I'll help you spread this sermon.
Yeah, that's pretty good. That's good. Yeah, we need that. We need that.
I don't think he's had this experience yet.
This is good. It's great. I'm thankful. I'm thankful for the help. So there's the very real and present danger for those of us who spend a lot of time in a place like this, isn't there? There's this real danger that church might be experienced as something separate from the rest of the stuff out there, from that real life that we sometimes talk about. So this isn't just wordplay this morning. This isn't just messing around with different words from the dictionary. This matters because I need and you need to carry along tomorrow morning the sense of community that we feel in this place today. That's really important that this moment, this time that we spend together, these couple of hours, that we carry that with us, that lives with us. That the stories that we've been singing this morning, that the smiles that we've been exchanging with one another, and those stories and those prayers that we've been praying together, it's really important that those things remain with us as we go, that they live in us. And when we find ourselves led into places where we might be tempted to feel like Peter says in here, to feel like, well, depending which version you've got there, to feel like exiles, foreigners, or aliens and strangers. When we feel like that, when we feel out of place, we remember our identity, don't we? And we remember the community to which we belong and the things that we're called to. And so by belonging to a community of faith like this one, we're constantly prompted to remember who we are. We're constantly provoked to do all those love, joy, and peace-releasing things that God's enabled us to do. Which is why I believe that Peter sums up this passage with an emphasis on our lives and on our deeds. And we'll just take a final look at verse 12. says this, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Live such good lives that they may see your good deeds and glorify God. That really is all that I wanted to share with you this morning. So let's not get caught out in this peculiar sort of dualism of form or function. Church being this stuff that we do, this form that we take, and then we have this kind of function out there that's separate. Or thinking that this is the really important bit because this is where we have our being and our belonging and all that other stuff is kind of somehow subservient or lesser than what we do here. It's not, they carry equal weight because they're together, aren't they? So, let's pray. Father, thank you that you've sent your Spirit to us that we might find that sweet spot, that we're not just relying on our own personal navigation to get us through life, but you are helping us find our way in this world. And thank you that you've given us this community. You've given us one another so that we can work out who we are in relationship to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for these wonderful gifts. Help us this week, just even as that batsman facing the opposition remembers who he's playing for, who's behind him, who's cheering him on. In the same way, let us call to mind the faces of our brothers and sisters in Christ here and know that we belong to something bigger than just ourselves. We belong to your community and you've given us a job to do. Amen.